Praise God. This has been a wonderful time that we've had. Every time we come, it seems like it's always something special. That's the way God works. And I thank God for the wonderful anointing there's been on the services and the words of exhortation that we have received. I feel like the Apostle Paul today. I come to you in fear and trembling. I thank God for the wonderful messages we have heard today during these meetings. We got somebody that knows what
some
to do.
Signals up here.
Praise God. I have some scriptures I'd like to, quite a few scriptures here that I'd like to refer to today. The thing that struck me the most, and I'm sure to everyone else that attended the meetings in 1948, it was a lot colder than it is out here today. It was something like 25, 30 below zero. And the snow drifted in, so that I don't know how many cars were left behind, but there were, I'm sure a dozen or two that you couldn't drive out of North Battleford. Many went home on the trains. But the worst storm in history, before or since, there's still a lake we pass by on the highway going westward on the other side of Lloydminster that's still there, that actually was nothing much more than a slough before that time. And there was so much snow that the water was running across the highway. But so we're blessed by having no snow this time. And but we're most blessed by the reality of the presence of God Almighty, who created heaven and earth. He comes and shares that wonderful touch of His Holy Spirit that we might be enlightened and understand the reality of walking with God. That's what struck me the most when I came. We sang that little hymn, Wonderful, Wonderful Jesus. I was going to say hundreds of times, and I think that may not be very far off. Every meeting we sang that, sometimes all three or four verses of it, because the presence of Jesus in those meetings was so real. And I notice today the reality of where we are as the members of the body of Christ. That reality has never left us. That God had it planned on that very day when the students were really crying out to God, and that's when we learned how to fast and pray. I was pastoring a little church out in the eastern part of Saskatchewan in the little town of Wadena. And my former roommate, Brother Jim Watt, was in New York, Yorkton. So, and the train that he took to get here was the same one that came through Wadena. So he explained what was happening here. And Brother Kirkpatrick came one day, and Brother Ken Christensen came from Kelvington, and we had lunch together, and he came in his old Tiger Moth airplane and gave me a ride, and that spoiled me forever. There's nothing like feeling going across the country, sailing along with the tailwind, and it was a good experience for me. He said to us, things that have happened, prophecies that were given, we were warned not to tell people that may not understand. And there was that command, and there was also a penalty that said, the prophecy said, lest your days be shortened. And because if you don't understand it, it seems foolishness to you. It seems a boldness to lay hands on someone and impart gifts of the Holy Spirit for that person to minister life to people that need Jesus Christ. I remember you mentioned about Brother Berg standing on the street corner. I heard him tell that, and he also said, he flicked his cigarette away, and he says, I'm going to church tonight, and I'm going to get saved. And his buddies never followed him. He went in, and he gave his heart to the Lord. Praise God, and we enjoyed his ministry for many years. Now, the reality that we experience, we should always look for that. And realize we're not just singing songs. I'm not just telling you some history, wonderful and all that it is. But God ministers life to us. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus was talking about that living bread. And he said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him that hath God, the Father has sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And he said, and he answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And we learned a lot about being sent of God those days. There was a lot of ministering on that very thing. And it just solemnized your heart. I never felt the dignity in my life before. And that wonderful, solemnizing Spirit of God that was there, sometimes you just felt like you had to whisper. And this, they tell me that during those days in the Bible college, before the first Feast of Pentecost, they wouldn't stop in the hall and talk as you usually do, as students like to do, and they're friendly. And if they did say good morning, they said it almost in a whisper because of the reality of that wonderful Spirit of God, that God especially put his finger on North Battleford in his great plan for the ages. And he said, I'm sure he had it in his mind that very date, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on that city. He knows the end from the beginning. Yes. And Jesus said, and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. The reality of a ministry came to the forefront. And people began to realize that all the learning you can have, it's good to a certain extent, But there's nothing like the ministry that God has put in your heart and mind. And what a privilege it is to speak the word of God. Brother Hinchliffe often said, he was explaining the body of Christ. We traveled together a lot, and I think we were in the Philippines this time, and he quoted one of his favorite sayings. He said, I'm not looking at a crowd of people only. I'm looking at a crowd of ministries. You have a ministry to perform in the church, at home, at your work. Whenever God moves upon you and gives you the opportunity to minister to a need, he'll show you. And the reality of the presence of God has never left us, because we realize that God has invested something in the members of his body. The body of Christ just seemed like a nice story before. And we've read them, but we didn't really fully grasp what they were. But then when God spoke in prophecy to the students and the teachers in that wonderful time, when you couldn't hold a class, the Spirit of God would begin to move, and everybody would be either weeping or rejoicing and just reaching out to that wonderful touch of God. And we began to realize what a ministry is. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, as Brother Holt said, that they, as you allow those gifts to work in your life, that forms your ministry. That's why God gave you the ability to prophesy or to give or to exhort or to preach. And all these wonderful ways that there are available to us that God has given us. And I didn't feel compelled to pray, Lord, I want this ministry or I want that ministry. I don't think anybody did. There was such a sovereign anointing on the crowd that we just wanted to hear and make sure that we don't miss anything. I really did come in fear and trembling. What if somebody gets up and prophesies all my sins? You know, that's another thing that really, really impressed me. And just, you know, it was like being born again. It was a total turnaround. And our understanding was open to things that we didn't understand. And the reverence, you know, the word holiness is a very important word in Scripture. Be ye holy occurs 46 times in the Bible. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. And he told them to prepare the bread and see what you will see the day before, which remaineth over, shall be kept until the morning, and so on. And all these instructions concerning this ordinance that God was establishing, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. That's what we are supposed to be. Now it's more on a spiritual plane than it was back then. And ye shall be holy men unto me, neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts and the field, in the field, you shall cast it to the dogs. There was a respect that was given to them, that this was not an ordinary meal that you're having. Concerning what God was speaking about. And he talked about the communion or the anointing oil. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. And I just got to read that 133rd Psalm. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We learned a lot about unity those days. And it is extremely important. And that fellowship was so good and so new to us, the level of fellowship that God brought to us and helped us enter into. I'd listened to some of the folks talk about their farms and their crops and walk away feeling good that they had talked to someone else just about ordinary things. Fellowship is very important, and we should respect it and desire to enter into a real deep fellowship. In the first chapter of 1 John, I believe it is, it says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship is a cleansing experience. It helps me appreciate my brother and my sister in the Lord. And it's not just a verse of memory in the Bible. It's a real wholesome experience, a wholesome activity that God wants us to realize and to enter into. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, and so on. And then he said, I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye... and I didn't put the rest of the verse on. But it was a little more instruction about striving to enter into holiness. You can't make yourself holy. Neither can I. God does it. When you shake hands with somebody, something should pass between you and your brother or sister. Because we begin to realize that our fellowship becomes part of the reason why we go to church. It's good to see one another, and it's good to shake hands. Maybe you've had a rough week, and you can come there. Everybody's on your side. You don't have to worry about getting criticized, or it shouldn't be anyway, or anything like that, because you've come to fellowship together, not only with your brothers and sisters, or to hear a nice sermon, but we come to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit, we come to fellowship with Jesus Christ because he is present when we come together. Praise God. For then in Leviticus 11:45, it says, I am the Lord that bringeth you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So when we fellowship in God's presence, it increases the value of holiness, to be like God. You know, we used to attend a church in Vancouver when I was a boy. That's where I was brought up. And it was right down on Skid Row, Cordova Street, and right near the waterfront. And next door was Woodward's store. And this building that we were in, there was a sign on the wall, keep clear of the wall, because it could collapse. That's how ancient it was. But men would come in off the street during the meeting, I guess hoping to be able to get some help financially or have something to eat. And they would come in, and sometimes they didn't really smell all that good. And people would look, you know, and if they ever sat down beside you and you were a little boy, you squeezed over toward mom and dad a little more. They were out of place because of the lifestyle that they were living. And the little story told about one of the fellows that came in there, and the invitation was given to go forward, and his buddy told him, "Look, you just do what the preacher says, and you'll get some money." So he went up there, and he said the sinner's prayer, and all that, and then he asked the fellow, "Could you help me out with some money?" And he was expecting a paper bill or something. And so the altar worker, he gave him 50 cents. And because he wasn't that sincere, I don't think he received very much of a spiritual lift. So his buddy said to him, "Well, how'd it go?" "Oh," he said, "I got 50 cents, but I'd never go through all that again for 50 cents. But there were those that really wanted life. And if they would have listened with their mind and their heart and their inward man to what the minister was giving, what the text was, and reading from the Word of God and realizing that he was dealing with somebody that had eternal life. Eternal life, that's a tremendous statement. God gives us eternal life according to our faith. "I am the Lord that bringeth thee up out of Egypt." He kept reminding them, "I am the Lord. Ye shall therefore be holy as I am holy." He doesn't want us to be out of place like some of those poor fellows that lived on the street. "Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." You want to have company with God? You know, if you're asked to go up into, we saw a lot of royalty recently, and it's very interesting to see. And if you were invited to go to the Windsor Castle and have tea with the Queen, you wouldn't go with your overalls. You wouldn't go with ordinary daily clothes, I'm sure. You would want to find the best you have so you could be somewhat on the same standard as the others. And out of respect for that royalty, you would want to look your best. Isn't that true? That's what we do when we come, spiritually speaking, when we come into the house of God. And you want to partake of another person's ministry because it's real. We used to sing a little chorus, "Reality, reality, my soul demands reality. Reality, reality, my soul demands reality." And We used to sing it a lot years ago. So God is giving us the opportunity to eat at his table, so to speak, to feast upon the living bread. That's how Jesus, that's what he said we would be able to do if we eat that spiritual bread and we feast upon the things that are real. We will be able to partake of eternal life. What am I doing wrong, brother?
We need to just write this.
Okay. Thank you. Praise God. And they couldn't seem to grasp that in that sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. But I'm just going to read this 133rd Psalm first before we turn to that. He said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." We should prize the unity like a precious jewel. I can partake of something that you have experienced when you tell me about it. And maybe if you have a hard time or sometimes you can think about that and be strengthened by the, I was going to say camaraderie, but it's more than that. But I'll just read this. I know I referred to it before, but I'd like to make this point. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard." You don't have to have a beard in order to fulfill the scripture. But that's what it's like. There was lots of it. It flowed all over his beard and went down to the skirts of his garments. And as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there I, the Lord, commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. It adds to your life. It adds joy and peace with God and strength. That wonderful anointing. So we revel in the anointing of God. And I feel the anointing in every meeting we've been to here very much. It's just been so precious. You know, I've often thought of that. Aaron was there and Moses poured this oil on his head and it ran down on his garments. He must have given him a pretty good cupful. And it ran down to the skirts of his garments and I'm sure it dripped right on the ground. And when he stepped away, there was a circle there. He left a little bit behind. Glory to God. The anointing is the most precious gift God has ever given to mankind. Yeah. Amen. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, comes and dwells in my body, in yours, in your mind, even in your mouth, so that you can say things that are edifying. When the time comes, you can stand and prophesy the word of God as he puts it in your heart. That's a most wonderful experience. I remember when there was a lot of praying over people and laying hands on them and so on. And for the first time probably in their lives, they said, "Thus saith the Lord." And it was so new to us. But reality had dawned upon us as we had never experienced before. And today, we hear prophecies given by the people speaking the word of the Lord. You know what it does for you? It increases your holiness. The one that's giving it. And if I listen carefully and consider what has been said, just don't let it go in one ear and out the other. A person, when they stand under the anointing of the Spirit and give forth a prophecy, it's something that God gave them to say. When we're right on the beam, so to speak. That term was used a lot. Oh, he's off the beam, that fellow. He's lost out. And I've heard that said so many times. The people went a little ways and they enjoyed the blessing. But after they got home, sometimes their friends talked them out of it. It's so precious. I can kneel down beside my bed and I can talk to God. When I'm driving the car, I can talk to God. So can you. When you're on your tractor, plowing or harrowing or whatever you're doing out in the field, I'm sure that you farmers, you often have such a lot of time to sit on that old tractor. And we all do as we do various things, and you can talk to him and he talks to you. And he opens a scripture to you or something like that. But with all of that, it is the privilege of being able to communicate with Almighty God by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Glory be to God. And so we covet to have that wonderful gift upon us, that we can leave a little circle on where we were standing. Spiritually speaking, of course, it's a great privilege to be able to say words that the Holy Spirit gives you. You know, an agent of the president or a ruling person or the owner of the business that you may be an employee of, sometimes he'll say, you go and tell that fellow this, and he'll give him an instruction. So he goes and he gives the little message to pass on. Isn't that what God does to us? He puts a prophecy in your heart, and that stirs and stirs. Hallelujah. And he is telling you, tell the people this. Glory to God. God is using you as an instrument. Maybe it's just to encourage people. It may only be a couple of sentences. Sometimes I think we go a little too long in our prophecies. We enjoy the touch of God so much. You just want to be in it. Hallelujah, because it gives life and strength to your spirit, your soul, your body, your mind. Words from God, our Heavenly Father. Oh, hallelujah. No wonder we sing reality, reality. My soul demands reality. And so the reality that God was speaking here in these verses of Scripture, he wanted them to be sure and get what he was saying. I am the Lord that bringeth you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Isn't that amazing? What if the queen knocked on your door and said, I want you to be royalty like me? My wife, their birthdays are very close together. And one day apart, I think it is, isn't it? So she said, you know, my birthday and the queen's birthday just a day apart. So she always knows how old the queen is. But we can partake of divinity. Isn't that what the gospel is all about? So that we will learn to think like God thinks. And we will be able to speak his words. And we'll be able to encourage and impart strength to someone by giving a message or just plain, God bless you, and mean it. Praise his wonderful name. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. You know why he says that? Over and over. And even in tithing, he says we should do it. I am the Lord. Keep the Sabbath. I am the Lord. Love your brother. And so on. You know why he says that? He says that I'll be your strength. It is possible for you to love the most unlovable member. Whether they're a Christian or not, it helps to love your neighbor as yourself. That's his command, you know. You want to enter into the kingdom, we've got to remember some of these golden rules that he gave us. And it gives rise to holiness in our experience with God. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And everlasting life. And that's Romans 6:22. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God, or respect of God. Hallelujah. He helps us there. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. After God, like God, likeness of your heavenly Father in your understanding and all these wonderful things. And so, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Notwithstanding, and this is concerning other things. I won't read this one. It's quite long. But they verily for a few days chastened, talking about children being brought up at home. And we can all relate to that. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. I think sometimes my mom didn't maybe expect too much, but I sometimes got a slap in the face for saying something that was not the right thing to say, so that she wouldn't be embarrassed by some of the words I would say, just like you did when you were kids. You know what I mean? I'm not the only one that had a little chastening on the way. We might be partakers of his holiness. That's what it's for. Oh, when a child is brought up in the fear of God and taught. I remember it didn't matter what we were doing in the house around 9 o'clock. Dad would get out his old Bible, and he'd say, oh, come on, kids, it's time for bed, which we didn't like. We always had something to do, and we didn't have very many toys, but I remember I used to like to be in front of the stove and take the kindling and build a little castle in front of it, and all that had to go and soon when Dad spoke up. Time for family worship. And, you know, my dad was born in the old country, and it seemed, I noticed among Europeans, it almost seemed like it was part of their prayer that they shed tears when they prayed, when they gathered the family together. And I can hear my dad today pleading with God for his blessing upon us and asking forgiveness and those kinds of things and asking that he'll provide our needs. I remember we were talking at breakfast about the cost of an ice cream cone when we were kids. 3 cents, you got one scoop. 5 cents, you got two. And we worked hard to get a nickel those days. And so there were all kinds of needs. My dad's first job, and we're not peculiar to anybody else at that age, it was 19 cents an hour. Otherwise, they'd have to go downtown and get groceries, pack them home. And they didn't smile at you very much when they handed you all those things out. But he was so happy that with your own earned money, you can go and get the food you need. The neighbor came over one day and he said, there's an opening at the sawmill. And he said, Jack, come with us tomorrow and you can get the job. And he did, and he worked there for the rest of his working days. 40 cents an hour. That was a big step ahead. And there were 6 of us in the family at that time. Praise the Lord. God wants us to work on that participation of his holiness. The world says, oh, he's a holy Joe. Because maybe they've seen so much that people put on a little better behavior on a Sunday than they did. At least they did that much. But the rest of the week, it was all kinds of other kinds of things that worldly people did. So I just wanted to remind you this morning. Here's one thing that I'd just like to leave with you. Speaking of the altar, whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. I thought of that a lot. Somebody shakes hands with me, I'm hoping that a little spiritual activity goes between us in the inner man. Yeah. Give the person a smile when you shake hands. God bless you. I love that. I remember someone was teaching along this line, and then people started shaking hands. We were up in an Indian reservation in Manitoba. Brother York was with us, and Brother Holt came one day too. And he went to Winkler, and I had an airplane then, and it was very convenient for trips like that one. And there was 5 or 6 of us, and Brother Witter was there, and we had a wonderful weekend. But I noticed those Indian brothers, they'd come in, and somebody must have taught them the value of a handshake. And I watched some of those fellows come in. They had different schedules there. The meeting started at 8 o'clock, but somebody might wander in at 10 o'clock. they weren't that punctual. But when they came, they really entered in, and I was glad for that. But I watched these two brothers shake hands, and it was like they couldn't let go. And they began to cry, and they began to praise the Lord. Because I'm shaking a hand of a member of the body of Christ. I'm shaking the hand in whom somebody, Christ lives. And if you're a member of the body of Christ, it's like shaking hands with the Lord. Hallelujah. Confirming the love that there is between you and your brother or sister. That's what a handshake is for. And a smile is very, very helpful. Isn't that true? Oh, hallelujah. The reality of the presence of God Almighty has been so precious and so wonderful to us. Hallelujah. And it is growing. Oh, hallelujah. I'm looking forward to the day when there'll be a lot more singing in the Spirit than there is today. We've kind of let go of that. You know, we used to be encouraged and we used to do it more than we do now. I'm just confessing my own faults. We'd try and get a little time set aside just before leaving for church and pray, and or go to the prayer room when you got there. There was a prayer room those days. And when there's one here too, you know. You could go in there and just wait on God and ask God to bless the ones that minister. And if there's anything you want me to do, I'll do it. If I'm supposed to prophesy or share something, if the opportunity comes. So these are commandments of God. Now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what a wonderful statement. And you can do that simply by waiting on God. And that ye put on the new man after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, to the end that we may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So that fellowship, that handshake, that just being in the presence of God, if we sit in the meeting and we kind of daydream about what am I going to do about this and what am I going to do about that tomorrow, and I've got all these chores to do, and we let those things crowd into our mind, you won't enjoy the service. You won't get very much out of it. But if your mind is on worshiping the living God who created heaven and earth, who loves to hear his children learn how to enter into a higher level of thinking and speaking when we praise the Lord together. Hallelujah. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 10th verse, for they verily for a few days chastened us, speaking of the chastening that sometimes we experience, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Praise God. I think I'll just close on that note. So when you shake hands with me, you're helping my inner man. You're helping me to grow. You're helping me to partake of real dignity. There is that wonderful dignity that comes into our hearts and our minds when we're in the presence of the living God. Praise the Lord. God bless you.